have an insert, poetry from John chapter 1. I'll invite you to hold that with you as we walk through this text today. But also, I encourage you to carry it with you even into the week and the days of the Christmas season, because this poem is pretty profound and probably more than we can swallow or comprehend or grasp in the minutes that we have together this morning. O Gospel of John, so odd and elusive, why can't you be more like the other three Gospels? Start off with a genealogy to set the course, sequential and very logical. Or maybe tell us about the humble beginnings of a carpenter and a lowly girl next door in the Judean countryside. Or maybe just jump into the story right away and get on with the news about Jesus. But what's all this poetry and cosmic imagination stuff, this flair for the dramatic with this whirling symphony playing in the background? Maybe it's because John was written by the beloved disciple. He had to show his set-apartness. John wanted to show that he was Jesus' favorite, the one who got to sit closest to Jesus at the table, the one who got to lay his head on the bosom and the heart of Jesus when they were reclining around meals. Or maybe it's because it was John writing after his post-revelation crazy prison-induced dream. Remember Isle of Patmos stuff? This gospel that then is skewed by this Jesus dream. Dragons, fire, serpents coming from blood-filled oceans. Or perhaps the uniqueness of John is because it's not written by a man at all. Maybe it's written by women in the Johannine community who saw all the ways that Jesus treated women and men. And as they told the story, they would hit these high points, and it was always with women involved. The woman at the well, Mary and Martha. Or Mary, the one to be really the first apostle of Jesus after seeing him as he came from the tomb. It's almost as if these writers wanted to make the point that in Christ there is no male or female, there's no free or slave, echoing the words of Paul. Could it be that this good news story wants nothing to do with tiny tales or rigid religious rules, but wants to take into account the big God of the cosmos? The big story of a God who blows the doors off our little trappings and little tiny ideas. The God who breathed life into beings made of dust, who formed and fashioned them in Eden's soil.
The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out.
God had the first word. Billions of years ago, or thousands if you're a young earther, the first word was breathed by Jesus. He was with God in the beginning when the community of God hovered over the waters. It was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pushing back the chaos and the darkness, bringing light and life. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out.
There once was a man, his name John. sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light.
We move from the place of eternity and majesty to the place of history and humanity. God doesn't watch us from a distance. God gets involved in the mess and muck of our lives in real time. God leans on humanity to get his work done. In one gospel hymn, we hear that phrase, God could have sent 1,000 angels, but it seems that God is not into spectacular. God is into using spectacularly flawed people like you and me, like those people sitting alongside you this morning. This is how God gets his work done. God even will use honey-sucking, grasshopper-chomping, unshaving wilderness wild men like John the Baptist as a signpost to people to point the way to light and life.
The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made them to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten.
Attention all atheists, unbelievers. God doesn't give a rip that you don't believe in God. God's not mad at atheists, nor is God frustrated by our fickle belief or our religious indifference. He was and is to come. It's a fact of life that God is here. And so we sing it, we proclaim it, we pray it. Sometimes we even act like we believe it. This is one of the most fantastic parts of the good news of God, that God is in the world, but is not stressed about whether we believe it or not. God's in the world, here, through, and because of God. And Jesus is the primary revelation of the heart, soul, and presence of God. Our reaction to Jesus, be it devotion or resistance or rejection, does not change the fact that Jesus shows up. Jesus showed up to be with us because he simply wants to bless us. He wants to keep us. He wants to make his face and light to shine upon us.
The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out, true from start to finish.
Jesus was and is the fullness of God's expression of love and desire to be with us. In the God story, since the beginning of time and humanity, God has been moving towards us. Sure, we put the relationship in jeopardy all the time because of our failure and our folly and our intentional or non-intentional ignorance, but God keeps on moving towards us, pitching his tent amongst us, no matter how fast or far we try to run. It seems too good to be true, does it not? But that's what it means to be in relationship with the Word who is one of a kind.
John pointed him out and called, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but was in fact ahead of me. He's always been ahead of me, has always had the first word."
In the beginning was the Word. God had the first word, and because of that, God's always in the lead. God's always the protagonist in the God story. As God goes, so does Jesus, always ahead of us, always seeking a way for us, not in a pushy, pompous way, but in a way that brings safety, security, surety. I want you to pause and try to ponder what might Jesus' first words be to you in these days? When you imagine Jesus moving towards you, what does Jesus say? I invite you to embrace these words, bask in them, as long as they're not shameful, because Jesus does not condemn the world. God came in Jesus to save the world. What are Jesus' first words of invitation or consolation for you today? They ought to be words like, come to me, or I am the good shepherd, the gate to good pasture, the light of the world, the one who gives life abundant. May it be a generous word.
We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding. All this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day.
As you continue to imagine Jesus' first words or Jesus moving towards you, I encourage you to keep on looking for what Christ might invite you to see. We've only got 2.5 shopping days left in Advent, and we're distracted by many things, but what might our arriving Lord be calling us to see in these hours before Christmas Day? This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father invites us to see him, to hear him. Yet we read, no one has ever seen God. And yet in the face and presence of Jesus, we're told by these Johannine writers that God is fully known and fully seen. I invite you to tie these words and this poem, this story, in with Paul's declaration that the mystery of Jesus is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does that not mean that the fullness of Christ dwells in you and me? And when we go out into the halls and the malls and the highways and the byways of life this week, we carry in us the presence and the fullness of this living Jesus to those we meet. Brothers and sisters who may be in Christ but might be outside of the community of faith, they've been created in God's good image and long to be connected in meaningful and hopeful ways to their Creator, that they might know themselves as beloved daughters and sons. This cosmic God who we worship today is the one who meets us, shows up for us. So let us press into this generous bounty of Advent. In verse 16, we read, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Frederick Buechner writes that Jesus, for John, is the Jesus he knew in his own heart, and the one he believed everybody else could know too, if they only kept their hearts open. I invite you today to have hearts that might receive this grace upon grace. And in these closing silent moments before a prayer, I'm going to read the words from the Advent hymn, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. I invite you to use those words to continue to fuel your imagination this morning. Jesus moving towards you. Jesus being made as plain as day. Jesus coming with first words of invitation or consolation. Let's pray together and continue to welcome the living Christ into our midst. Come, thou long expected Jesus. born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.